Searching the Scriptures with Watchman Alexander, Episode 30.
Is everybody in the world going to die before someone finds the answer?
Do I have to remind you that theory is the beginning of solution?
What are we up against? Is it a dangerous thing?
All I've ever known to be true is a lie.
Welcome to Searching the Scriptures with Watchman Alexander, where we break away from religious systems and man-made dogma to learn the Word of God from an independent Hebraic perspective. And now your host, the prophecy buff who tackles the tough stuff, Alexander Lawrence.
Hello and shalom. This is Watchman Alexander.
And Terry Arnold.
And we are coming to you for episode number 30 with the Laying the Foundation series, still in Genesis. Still only in Genesis chapter 3, which isn't great. We're just taking our time mining the word. But before we get back to that, I wanted to just give Terry a minute to introduce himself because he's been with me on the podcast a few times now. And I really haven't given him the opportunity to just let everybody know who he is. He's been on my YouTube channel a couple times and has introduced himself there. But for those who are just podcast listeners, I would love for you to tell us a little bit about yourself. Can you do that?
Yeah, if you twist my arm like that, I can. So my name's twisting. I feel like I got a burn here already. My name's Terry Arnold II. Of course, I'm a Texas guy, born and raised. I grew up in the Dallas area, and now I live here in Austin, Texas, and with my wife and two kids. We got one on the way. Coming hopefully November, October-ish, if the Lord says the same. I grew up Church of Christ. many people might hear that and like kind of get some of the wrong ideas about me, or some might even pick up pitchforks. But what I would say about that is that it's been a tool for God and with me, and just the background, because it's given me a greater appreciation for unity in the body of Christ. I am not one, and though I have not always been this way, I'm not one who is a person who tries to condemn others based on their doctrines, alone. I've learned that there's a lot of things that we think we have right. And if with some humility, well, actually a lot of humility, we can learn that there's a lot to learn from one another, from people of different backgrounds, different denominations. And it's not that I don't believe in any absolute truth. I absolutely do. I just believe I absolutely don't have all of it. That's what I believe. So, those are just some high points about who I am. And, I guess I also forgot to mention that I do not have any kind of divinity or theology degree or anything like that. My ology, if you will, my study of has just been God himself and his, my life experiences and the written words which he's given us. And so all of those things inform the, as well as the other people from my other brothers and sisters in Christ I've learned from. They inform me and help me listen to the Spirit of God to mine out the truth.
Excellent. And you're a software engineer by trade, is that right?
Yep. A software guy.
You've done some other stuff too. And I remember you telling me that you
had done some
composition, making beats at one point.
Yeah. I did make some beats back in the day. I can say that now. I not super old. I'm 36, but it feels like back in the day because it's been so long.
Yeah. Well, I just turned 39, so I know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
I feel old. It's all relative, though. I mean, if I were living before the flood, or shortly thereafter, there was no old at all. So neither one of us have degrees. We have no letters after our names, and that's okay. Terry and I are both lay scholars. I think that God's spirit can work in anybody, regardless of their background. And I think we see that with his choice of disciples. You know, most of the apostles had no significant training, very blue collar kind of guys for the most part. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting, which is, I'm not that smart.
I keep trying to tell people that I'm not that smart. Like that really is just God has had a lot of favor on me for some strange reason that only he knows. And people do not believe me, but I still insist I am not that smart. I'm not that special. I'm not any of those things that whatever you guys might hear from me, like, oh, that's good. Just credit it to God, not to me, because I'm not smart enough to take that credit.
You'd be surprised when I'm away from the microphone or when I'm talking about anything that's not related to the word of God. I am not a great speaker. I mean, I'm not a great speaker anyway, period. But I really have a hard time when it's not about the Bible. So that has something to do with my spiritual gifting. And this is just me using it. But I was terrified at first because all I had to go on was the times when I had tried to do such things in my own power. And it never worked very well. So
that story's been for a lot of Bible people. Like I just remember when God said in the book of Zechariah, not by strength or might, but by my spirit, says the Lord.
Right? Absolutely. So you mentioned that you're Church of Christ, which is very interesting because I also grew up Church of Christ. And I don't think anybody listening to this podcast knows that. Well, maybe a couple of my closer friends, but take that back. I've mentioned it on YouTube. Let me not lie. But I did grow up Church of Christ, and there were things that I liked about it, and I appreciated what I learned there, and I appreciated my upbringing. But my mother and I never bought into their eschatology. And my eschatology is quite a bit different than my mom's these days. But both of us saw gaping holes in the way that they would teach about Bible prophecy in general. I always had to sort of grin and bear it when I was going there, at least when I was getting a little bit older, you know, like in high school. We're going to have a good episode at some point, I'm sure, probably a whole series of episodes about preterism, taking people through what the Church of Christ teaches in regards to eschatology and why it doesn't really work out, but also pointing out the good parts of it, because there are some aspects of that that particular perspective that are helpful. So we want to make sure we touch on that as well as all of the problems.
Yeah, that sounds good to me. And if just for our listeners who might not be familiar with that term, preterism, can you give a one sentence explanation?
One sentence?
That's challenging.
It's the belief that most of end times prophecy was fulfilled at the fall of the Second Temple in about 70 AD. Mm-hmm. And that the intervening time, that's going over one sentence probably if I try to do that. So there you go. Hard stop.
Hard stop. Yeah. So, you know, and just to add a little flesh to that, like this will be from people who will say the book of Revelation was fulfilled already at that second temple destruction in 70 AD. So all that stuff you read in Revelation, they're like, well, that already happened for the most part, except, you know, the last couple chapters where heaven come down part probably is going to be in debate. But yep, before we go to heaven, before Jesus returns, that kind of thing.
Yes. And then you get into interesting problems about Satan being bound for 1,000 years.
The we got to save, for we gotta save those for the episode, man. Save
yes,
those
we do. Giving you a preview.
Yeah,
that'll be a good one. But we're not there yet. So we got to keep going in Genesis, or we get to keep going in Genesis, I should say.
Mm-hmm. Hold it right there, Watchmen. Get a cup of tea. It's time for Everything Under the Sun when we take 3 minutes to hear from the Watchman's wife, Amanda Lawrence.
Last month, I said how it was part one of a two-part What Ezra is Teaching Me About God series. Let's be real, it will probably be more than two parts because as this little baby grows, so will my understanding of God. New milestones for the boy are new opportunities for me. The theme that has been most prevalent has been recognizing God's timing with his provision. For example, let's say Ezra wakes up from a nap and is hungry. I know this, and I also know that he needs a diaper change first or he'll be uncomfortable. It will be a better experience for him to spend the extra 2 minutes it takes to change him, but to a baby, those 2 minutes take all four of the evers. Why isn't he getting exactly what he wants right now? The Watchman and I were joking about this when I saw myself in my squalling baby, and not just because he has my nose. I get so focused on the food that I'm not seeing the diaper. I might say I trust in God's timing, and I believe it, but I rarely remember in the moment that he is constantly for me and working all things out for my good, not just working the things out directly related to my goal. So let's say I'm looking for a new job and I'm not getting callbacks for interviews. I may comprehend the fact that God is getting people in the right places and is making sure my skill set is up to par, but it may not dawn on me that he's restoring broken relationships in my life at the same time. The relationships may not be related to my goal, just as a diaper change is not necessary to have a meal from a mama, but God isn't interested in just one facet of my life. He is concerned about all of me and will provide and restore all of me. I like to keep a gratitude list, or I'll pray prayers of thanksgiving throughout the day. Periodically, I won't ask for anything, just thank him for everything that he's done. I know a lot of self-help books say this, but it's true. Gratitude really does shift our perspectives. For believers, it shifts our view back to Yahweh and how he provides for his people and provides for me. And that means that I can trust him in his timing because he's never let me down. I just sometimes have to let him change my diaper first. My figurative diaper. As always, you can reach me at thewatchmanswife@gmail.com.
And we left off at chapter 3, verse 16.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is where we read that Yahweh is speaking to Eve, says, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." So let's start there. And let me point out before we get going too much that this ESV, the English Standard Version that I just read from, uses the word contrary. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. I think most other translations would put instead there, your desire shall be for your husband, or something of that sort, or to your husband.
Yeah. So when I look at it in the Hebrew, it uses the word el and el. So that normally does mean to or toward. So I'm not sure why they did contrary there.
Yeah. Well, if I had to guess, it's probably something to do with the difference between being in front of somebody positionally mm-hmm. versus, I don't know what the contrary word would be.
Well, that's the interesting thing about it. There are other Hebrew terms to give that idea of being in front of something, like as in face-to-face contrary. And a lot of times, like when you see, before Adonai, like the word before, mm-hmm. it literally means like for his faces or for facing him. So like.
Right. But that word can be used to mean positionally before him or before
like in against him. Yeah.
Yeah. And like against or contrary to.
Like this team faces that team, like that kind of sense can also be used with it. But that's not the word that's used here, right? It's literally like the word I would translate it normally as to, like as in T-O. Like I'm giving this to you or we're going to this place. Like that's how I typically see this word used. So it's very interesting that they say contrary. Like that seems to me to, based on my other readings of it, but again, I am not a person who has formally studied Hebrew, but it would seem to me that that's a little bit of a projection onto what's happening here.
Yeah. Yeah, I would agree. I think that the general rule is women are interested in I have to be careful how I say this.
We got to be careful about this at all. We're talking about women's pain here. It's something we men know nothing about.
It's true. It really is true. But in terms of, you know, the battle of the sexes, yeah, there's a bit of a battle, but also women generally want to be in a relationship. They want good husbands. They want to find men and have the attention of men. And even those who say that they don't really, like, oh, I'm a strong, independent woman, don't need no man, that kind of thing. the way that they behave oftentimes says otherwise.
Oh, dude, I'm gonna let you stand on your own with that whole comment.
I'm speaking in generalities here.
And get us in trouble. All right, verse 17.
All right, well, let's go back to multiplying pain. Mm-hmm. Is there anything there that we should flesh out?
You know, I think one of the things I've always wondered about this passage is what would it have been like if Eve had conceived before this happened? You know, when we talk about the multiplication of pain, like would we all have been popped out on eggs? And then, you know, the woman just has to, you know, chill on that egg for a little human egg for a little while. Like, how would that have been different? You know, like, I've always had that question, but that's not really much of a commentary. It's just a question.
Yeah, it is a good question. I think I want to jump forward in the biblical record to the book of Second Baruch and point out that it says during the millennium, there won't be any pain in childbirth. It fleshes that out a little bit by saying the millennium is an in-between period. It has to be a transition, just like you have a transition between morning and evening or evening and morning. It's got some aspects of the one, it's got some aspects of the other. So there's still going to be death, but death is going to be very different. You're not going to have people dying young. They're not going to die by accident. People are going to live long lives again. And then also pain will be greatly reduced. Working won't be so hard. The earth will put forth its bounty very easily as it did in the Garden of Eden. Maybe not quite to that extent, but similar to that. And then women will be able to bear lots of children and have no pain in any of it. How wonderful will that be?
Yeah, I mean, it sounds awesome. And the thing is, I think I'm remembering right now a little snippet of some part of Isaiah where he essentially talks about if someone dies at the age of 100, they'll be thought to be just a youth like that. Mm-hmm. Like that's a great tragedy to just die at 100. And when we say youth, that would be like comparing a death now to, say, a 20-year-old dying. And really younger than a 20-year-old, that's actually the upper bound of what the term that's used for youth is. It's normally anywhere from 5 to 20 years of age. And so that concept of someone dying at 100 and that being treated like someone who's 20 now dying is a pretty good, that's a pretty good foreshadow of what we would expect during that time frame. Because, I mean, after all, I do believe there's going to be people who basically sat the fence during the tribulation and lived to talk about it. And so that, I believe, is playing a part in the people who are still in their flesh, the regular fleshly, flesh and blood bodies during that time frame.
Mm-hmm. So we'll get into what the millennium is like later on, but I just wanted to give you a little preview. I know you don't want to, but we should probably say something about the man ruling over the woman as part of the curse. Because I think you need to understand that when you get to the rules in the Torah. Mm-hmm. If you don't know that the man is the head, he's in authority, he is the ruler of the family, then you're going to be a little confused by some of the instructions that God gives about how to structure your society and how to treat your wife properly and that sort of thing. So yes, as uncomfortable as it may be, and I'm sorry, ladies, but right now, just for right now, not forever, but right now, the man does hold the position of authority. That's not necessarily a terrible thing if he's a godly man who's listening to the Lord and letting the Lord rule him, then it's going to all work out the way it should.
Yeah.
what we have to realize as we read the Bible in context is that everybody lived in a culture without the kind of law enforcement that we have today. There wasn't professional law enforcement. The man had to be not only the provider, but the protector. Women needed that because in the ancient world, some other man could just come along and with brute force take a woman or treat her badly or do whatever. You had to have men who would fight back against that and just act as a deterrent to some man coming along and treating you however he wished because he was the one with the greatest physical power. But I just want people to understand that that's how it was. It's not necessarily the ideal or how it's going to be as we go into the next life and the next age, but that is the reality of the ancient world.
Yeah. And just I guess I'll tag in just a little bit. So the word there for rule is actually the same one that's used in Genesis chapter 1 that we already dealt with concerning the sun and the moon and the stars. They rule and govern the times. We talked about the Moedim already and those appointments that you talked about so many episodes ago there, Alex. And so that's actually that same word that's being used here. Like, it doesn't have to be oppressive rule. Now, you know, I live in Texas, so some people would say the sun's governing of the day right now is pretty oppressive. But even without that, right, the sun is delivering energy and life to the entire planet all the time, right? It's either on one side or the other. And that should be the mentality of a man who is ruling as God would have him to rule. He should be giving energy, giving rest when rest is needed, right? That's when the sun goes down. It gives rest and gives a break from its heat. And yet when it's time for it to bring the energy to the world, it does, right? And so that's actually what our jobs as husbands is about. Like, the ruling is just as Yeshua was telling his disciples, right? You don't rule over the way he was saying to them, the Gentile rulers do, where people lord it over one another. It's not like that in the kingdom. And so you still have to carry, you have to take this passage and kind of throw away all of the baggage that the ways of this world tell us about what it's saying and restore it to what God has said about it already.
Yeah, that's a great way of helping us to realize that before the fall, there was still rulership. There was still authority in every sphere. And you're talking about the celestial sphere, but throughout creation, everything is set up in hierarchies. Man was over all of the animals of the earth and plants of the earth. There's a hierarchy of angels we find elsewhere in the scripture. There's obviously the heavenly or celestial hierarchy. And God is at the top of all hierarchies. So that's just normal. It's the way God has made it, and it's fine. The problem that we see here in Genesis 3:16 is that people are now going to be broken. They're going to be self-seeking. They're spiritually dead after this. So having someone rule over you who isn't always going to do things the right way, isn't always going to shower down the love and affection and grace and power and all of that that God does, that can be pretty annoying. And so the problem that we
pretty lightly, but yes.
Yes. So this is, ladies, it's part of the curse. I'm sorry. Sometimes you're going to end up with guys who won't do it right. They're not going to rule correctly. Nevertheless, they are the rulers. What that means is life is going to be more difficult for you. It's going to hurt more. But you know what? It's not just ladies that have to deal with this. It's all of us. We're under governments that aren't perfect. I have to deal with all kinds of nonsense from not only the state and local governments, but the federal government above me. And a lot of the rules that they make are good, and a lot of them are not. And I wish I could change it. But you know what? I'm not the one who's in charge. So I have to live under that. I have to roll with it. And yeah, it gets pretty bad sometimes, but nonetheless, this is where we're at. So it's a curse. It's only for a while. Things will change eventually.
And that's why a lot of people talk about working for the man, right? Like when we see that, that's another picture of this being ruled over by someone who does not have your best interests at heart all the time.
Right. Okay. You want to read 17 and 18 for us, or actually go through 19, please?
Yeah. Let's see here. I'm on New American Standard Bible, and this says, you said what verse?
17 through 19.
17 through 19. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
All right. Thoughts on that?
There's a lot here that's going on. Let me go to the higher level here for a moment. The order in which God is giving these decrees, it's basically the reverse order from how people got exposed, right? He went first to Adam and, you know, said, you know, what did you do? Then Adam pointed at Eve. So he went to talk to Eve, and then she pointed to the serpent. And then so he gives the judgments in that reverse order. So he gives the judgment to the serpent as the root cause, right? That root cause analysis that we talked about, a podcast or two ago. And then he goes to the woman and he gives her hers. And then we have that the last shall be first and the first shall be last thing kind of showing up here, because the first one he addressed was Adam, and the last one he addresses is Adam as well. And he has this judgment brought upon him, right? And he starts it off with, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. And we hear something like that phrase, you know, that gets echoed later in the Torah. There's times where we got to listen to our wife, and then there's times where we have to actually stand up and say, no, I got to push back on this, right? This was one of those spots where he should have been pushing back as the person who first received the command. Like, he received it directly. We don't know how Eve received the command to not eat from this tree. Like, either Adam told her or maybe God told her, but we don't have that, right? But we do know that Adam received it directly. And so God addressed the person he told first, and then he only went as the situation prompted to go further. And I think there's a lot that we can learn here from that kind of seeking of justice, right? It's not like he just tried to find one person to blame. Like, when Adonai tried to assess this situation, he didn't just try to find one person and only the root and deal with that. He also dealt with the symptoms. He dealt with everything along the path. And so we can learn a lot from just that by itself, because, I mean, how many times do we try to just point the finger at just one thing when really it could be three, it could be four or five? I'm reminded of a question that was asked by a brother in Christ. And in case you guys don't know, I'm also an African-American, so that'll play a little bit into what I'm about to talk about. He was asking me what I thought. It was towards the beginning of COVID. He was like, what reason did I think was it that Black people seem to be affected by COVID more than other races in our country? And so I thought about that, like it was, and what I basically responded to him was, well, I mean, if you're only looking for one reason, I can't tell you just one reason. I mean, we need to try like seven or eight or more. Like, things are complex. And so when we try to make judgments on anything, on any topic or thing, like, we have to be ready for a more complicated answer than just a one and done kind of thing. And so when we're seeking justice, the way that God is actually, you know, trying to address the situation here, be ready to have a more complex answer and a more thoughtful, nuanced way of approaching what the problem is and addressing the problem.
Yeah, very interesting that you pointed out first shall be last and the last shall be first, and that the way that God switches the order of address here. I hadn't thought about that, but you're absolutely right. And he ends with the person who's in the highest place of authority over this realm. I'm sure the Nechash, if you know, if we take that as being Hasatan or one of the Satans, it's one of the Satans. I just tried to combine Hebrew and English there. That's never good. One of the Satans, then he could technically be in a higher level than Adam, but not when it came to rulership of the earth. So he finishes with Adam, which is interesting. And I also think it's interesting that he says, you've hearkened to your wife's voice. And the unsaid part of that is instead of mine.
Right.
A lot of times in the word, we find God asking his people to hearken to his voice, especially during the times when Israel was going astray. He had the prophets say a lot, hearken to me, listen to what I'm telling you. And so we today still need to do that. We have God's voice as it came through the prophets written down for us. And sometimes he speaks to us in his voice. Now I've never heard him audibly, but I've heard the Spirit speak in a spiritual way. It's not always clear, but sometimes it is very clear. So when it's very clear, I have to hearken to that. When it's less clear, I have to test the spirits. But certainly I know that the 66 books that are in the Protestant canon, and I think a few others that are not, but it, definitely the 66 books are the voice of God written down for us. So I have to hearken to that or else things are not going to go very well for me.
Yeah. And I think we have a question here from a listener, right, that we want to deal with here in a moment. So this might be a good spot to take a stake in the ground here.
Yeah. Can we finish verse? Let's see.
Verse 19.
Let's finish just verse 18.
18. Okay.
Or 18 and 19 kind of go together. So when it says thorns and thistles come forth from the ground because it's now cursed, I've understood that to mean not only literally thorns and thistles, but anything that pierces, any kind of instrument of penetration that would harm the flesh that is now going to come from the earth. So even things like fangs on animals, pincers on insects, you know, mosquitoes having the needle on their nose, all of that stuff didn't exist, in my opinion, before the flood. But I can't prove that. And I'm interested to know if you have looked at the Hebrew words there for thorns and thistles and what that might indicate.
I mean, honestly, when I came through here, first of all, that's an interesting thought. I've never thought about that. And when I came through here this last time, like I wasn't really as well versed on Hebrew for those. And so I can definitely start to dig deeper on the thorns and thistles, like the actual words there that are used, and break them down letter by letter to try to dig up more on that. Maybe we can start on something like that next time.
Okay. Yeah. And then we're told Adam will eat of the herb of the field and bread from the ground, which is it's a lot harder than it was originally, but also it's a lot harder to find fruit, or at least to have enough fruit to subsist after the fall. Yeah. And before the fall, evidently there was so much fruit. And I don't know where I'm coming up with that, but I feel like I've read other scriptures that talk about the amount of fruit that was available in the garden was just immense. And it was so easy to get that food. And now it's a whole different story.
There's a couple of things that I had heard in regards to this. One was that in the new heavens and new earth, and perhaps in the millennium as well, that fruit will come so easily that it's like as soon as you have picked it, like another one's already growing in its place, kind of situation, which sounds awesome to me. Like, wow, you know, that's really fruitful. And so one thing I do think about this thorn and thistles idea is just the unfruitfulness that was then coming to the earth. And I've even heard, I think, I cannot remember which rabbi it was, but some rabbi was like, that actually once upon a time, every type of tree produced fruit. And there weren't trees that didn't produce fruit. That was just a part of like this fall piece of it. There was a time where every kind of tree produced a fruit.
Wow, that would be amazing. I mean, we already have a smorgasbord.
Yeah.
And the last part of this verse says, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And of course, that's a famous saying. Probably everybody has heard it. We're literally made from the dirt of the earth, and we're going to return to dirt if nature takes its course on us after we pass away. Something I just want to point out there, because of the time period we're living in and the context of what's going on these days, Adam's name means red. That's
yep.
Where that word comes from is the red of the earth from which he was molded. And I think it's important that we all understand that every human being that's come from Adam is red. We're all red. And you might say, wait a minute, I'm white, I'm pale, I'm yellowish, whatever. But actually, it's all within the same red part of the spectrum. And this is an artist speaking to you now, okay? So I do know what I'm talking about in this area. There's a part of the visible light spectrum that is reds, which leans towards orange on one side and towards violet on the other. Within that range, you can get many saturated and desaturated variations of red, which would include brown. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, and then you darken it and lighten it.
Yeah, that's what I'd be.
Change that value. If you just take, if we're talking only about hue or color, and we're not paying attention to the other aspects of color, which is value or brightness and saturation, then it's very, very true that we all, in terms of skin color, are within that same narrow part of the visible light spectrum. So it's not as different as you might think. A pale person is still red. It's just a light desaturated red. A black person is red. I just like to remind people of that, to understand that there's very little that distinguishes us when you get back to where we all came from. We're all the same family, and we share more than we don't share.
Hey, listeners, this is Alexander popping in from the future. Terry and I actually did record a Q&A session, but I realized later that I had already answered this particular question in a previous episode. So I'm going to go ahead and wrap up this episode right here. We will answer a question, not in the next episode, but in the one after that, which I think should be episode number 32. And remember, if you have questions yourself, please send them to me, because I'm actually running out of questions in my inbox. Help me out. Record an audio file of you asking your question and send it to questions@watchmanalexander.com. Okay, thanks for being with us today. Until next time, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Watchmen out.